Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 here this morning. You'll find that on page 557 in the Bibles provided for you. Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 9 on page 557. And would someone be willing to get me a glass of water? Thanks, Ian. Misuse of power by civil governments is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. And so as Qohelet addresses that problem here, as he observes that issue that goes on around us, where does he end up here? Listen for where he finds himself by the end of this. Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 9. This is the word of God. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. May the Lord bless this reading of his perfect word. When man had power over man to his hurt. Could any period in history not be described in that way? You don't have to look hard to see how often the power of the civil government has been used to harm those who don't have that power. How often military power or policing or taxation have been used to line the pockets of those who have the power, to line the pockets of the ruling class at the expense of the powerless. And when we see that, the anarchists would look at that and tell you that the government itself is the problem. The idea of government itself is the problem. They'll tell you that taxation is theft. You may have heard that phrase. The libertarians may tell you that phrase. Taxation is theft. The government has no right to enforce laws. There's no right for anyone to use force against someone else to say that things have to be done a certain way or to take taxes from them. And the anarchists will tell you that government just needs to be scrapped, or the libertarians would tell you that it needs to be stripped down to almost nothing. Revolutionaries will tell you that you need to burn down the current system. You need to tear it all down. You need to start something new. You need to get rid of the current system because it's not working, but the new system would work. And to get there, you often need to do all kinds of awful things to accomplish this end. Whether that's violence or destruction of property or looting or intimidation, all of those things are permissible because the ends justify the means in a revolution. You need to burn down the old system if you're going to come up with something better. If you're permitted to do all these things when you're overthrowing an oppressive system or an oppressive government. And then there will be people who will tell you, yes, government is a source of great harm in people's lives, but you just need to sit tight and accept the status quo and don't try to improve anything and don't speak up and just pay attention to what you can do and do the best with what you can with your life in the circumstances that you find yourself. But what does Scripture tell us to do? Qohelet is wrestling here with this problem of man having power over man to his hurt. And it's not anything new. It was a problem 3,000 years ago. It's a problem today. Should we side with the anarchists? Should we start a revolution? Qohelet's analysis here from his limited perspective sounds almost more like the third option that I've just mentioned, of just accepting the status quo and do the best with what you can. And we'll look at how he gets to where he does here this morning. But friends, as we see his conclusions, as he works through this sort of limited perspective, it will drive us to look outside of this passage to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, and to think about how Christ and his reign over kings, over governments, should affect the way that we interact with the civil government. And as we look at his assessment here, and then as it drives us to look to Christ, as we wrestle with these things in our own lives, I hope you'll see that Scripture teaches us here to submit to earthly government with wisdom and hope, because Jesus is your King. Brothers and sisters, submit to earthly government with wisdom and hope, because Jesus is your King. We're going to follow Kohelet's thought process here like we do so often. And the simple instruction that he gives us, starting in verse 2, we'll come back to verse 1 here in a little while, but the first instruction, simple instruction of verse 2, is to submit to earthly government. First of all, submit to earthly government. It's a fairly simple command that he gives here. He says, keep the king's command. Literally, it's keep the king's mouth. Keep the things that come out of the king's mouth. Pay attention to what your government is telling you and do what your government tells you to do. And then he gives us two different reasons for why we should submit to the king, why we should submit to the civil government. And you could think of these as a theological reason and a pragmatic reason. We get two reasons, a theological reason to submit and a practical, pragmatic reason. And the theological reason is that God has appointed the powers that be. God has appointed the powers that are in power right now. In verse 2 there, you see, he says, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him, as the ESV has it there. And you'll see the footnote there says, or because of your oath to God. Your translation might say something more similar to that. It's a hard phrase to know how to translate because it literally just says, keep the king's command because of God's oath, because of the oath of God. And that may refer to an oath that God has made to the king in the sense that God made a promise to the Davidic kings, or it may refer to an oath of allegiance, that almost every nation has some kind of an oath of allegiance that we make to the nation that we're under. And I think it's probably more likely the second option. It's not entirely clear here. But in either case, God is being brought into the equation here. When you think about the civil government, it's not just you and this government to think about, that you need to think about. It's you and this government and God. And you have an obligation before God in the way that you interact with this government. And the idea here is that civil government is something that God has appointed. It's an institution in human society that God has appointed. It's not something that we choose to engage in or to cast off like some of the other options in our lives. It's not like a product where you can decide, I'm going to buy this or I'm not going to buy this. You can't decide in your life, in human society, whether you're going to have civil government or not. You are going to have civil government because that's the way that God has ordained society to run. There's going to be some kind of government. And we read this from Romans 13 earlier. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And just a few verses later, he calls the civil magistrate, God's servant, for your good. Scripture teaches that God, in his providence, has ordained that the civil governments that are in place currently would be in place currently. That he governs over these affairs and sets in place certain governments. He raises men up, he raises them down. He raises up kings, he brings them down. And he is the one who places these governments in the place that they are. And so whether we would have chosen the government that we have right now or not, whether Paul and Peter would have chosen to have an emperor who called himself a god or not, we still recognize that God has placed those people in power at the time that he has. And we're called to think of them in those terms. And we'll get to more about this in a moment, but if your reason to submit to this government is God's authority, then obviously that authority can't tell you to disobey God. We'll come back to this more in a moment. If your whole reason to submit to them is because God has told you to, you're not supposed to disobey God by obeying them. And so we'll come back to that in a moment. We should obey God rather than men. But I would encourage you not to jump immediately to the exceptions. I think as Americans, we're really good at immediately, the moment someone says you should submit to government, we immediately want to say, but, and we come up with all the reasons why we don't, or all the areas we don't submit to, or we shouldn't have to submit to government. But try to listen to the word of God here first. And think about how we are supposed to submit to civil government. It's a part of the way that God has created us to live in human society. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him." And again, remember, this is an emperor in Peter's day who called himself a god and who made people worship him. But Peter could rest in God's providence that in his timing he had raised up that man to be his emperor at that time. So that's the theological reason that we're supposed to submit, that we're supposed to think of government as something instituted by God. But then he goes on to talk about a pragmatic reason. The pragmatic reason here is that rebellion usually doesn't work. Just practically speaking, being a rebel against the civil government usually doesn't end very well for the rebel. Verse 3, he says, "He does whatever he pleases." And so if you're doing what the king does not please the king, it's generally not going to go very well for you. In verse 4, it says, "Who may say to him, what are you doing?" The king can ask you, "What are you doing?" But in many occasions, in many forms of civil government, the people don't have an opportunity to ask the king, "What are you doing?" And so often in history, the king has the power to do whatever he wants. And there's a positive side to that then in verse 5. He says, "Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing." And that language is a little bit odd to us, to know no evil thing. What it means is that you won't experience harm. As a general rule, you won't know evil in the sense of you won't know evil days in your life as much if you follow the king's commands. If you spend your life constantly disobeying the laws of the land, it's going to bring harm into your life. It's going to bring complications into your life. And this is speaking in general principles here. But generally speaking, if you keep the law of the land, you will avoid a lot of the harm that breaking the laws would bring into your life. And that's what Kohelet is wanting us to pay attention to here. That sedition and treason, generally speaking, do not end well. And so Kohelet, looking at this world, observing what he can see, points out pragmatically that disobeying the commands of the king will generally bring harm into your life. As Romans 13:3 says, "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." So to put these things together, the theological and the practical here, when God has instituted something, trying to push back against it usually doesn't go very well. And this passage in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, we're taught that civil government is part of how God has ordained this life to function, and we should expect life to not go so well if we're constantly disobeying our government. Do you struggle with the existence of civil government in your life? Is that a heavy burden on you? As we've seen already, this passage is clear-eyed about the problems that come with civil government so often. How often it's used, that power is used to abuse those under that power. But friends, that doesn't change the fact that this civil government as a principle, as a functioning part of society, was instituted by God. And so I would urge you not to be taken in by the idea that taxation in and of itself is theft. Taxation is not theft. Taxation is part of the way that God has designed this world to be. Now, is some taxation horribly burdensome? Yes. Is some taxation oppressive and unjustified and self-serving? Absolutely. But taxation in and of itself is part of the way that God has instituted this world to function, and he's commanded us to pay our taxes. We submit in honor to him. This means, friends, that as unwieldy as our tax code is, and as absurd as some of the regulations in our nation are today, it is part of our responsibility to God to know and to follow the regulations that our government has handed down. It's part of our job to know it, to listen to the voice of the king. We don't have a king, but to pay attention to the mouth of the civil government that God has placed over us in his providence. That is not always a pleasant experience. Submission to the civil government is often painful. And so often in history, the hand of the government has weighed so heavily on its people. But Kohelet isn't just advocating mindless conformity here. Verse 5 is really sort of a transition point in this passage where he goes from talking about the pragmatic matters of keeping commands to the benefit of wisdom. That's where he goes next here. So, yes, we submit to earthly government, and secondly, he encourages us here to live wisely under that authority. Secondly, live wisely under that authority. When you are suffering at the hands of those in power, if you're being oppressed, you want to do something about it. You feel that great urge to do something, to be active, to try something, to try to change something about your circumstances. And so the question is, what should you do? Scripturally speaking, what should you do in response to those things? In verse 3, Kohelet has already mentioned one of the actions that we often choose. He says, be not hasty to go from his presence. We often go from the presence of the king. The idea here is someone coming into the throne room of the king to present their problem or to hear what the king would command them to do. And they hear what the king has to say and they say, nope, I don't like that. I'm out of here. That's going away from the presence of the king. And this is what we saw happen with Rehoboam. If you remember Solomon's son, Solomon had oppressed his people with heavy work. And this is his great project, were a heavy burden on his people. And so the people came to his son and said, please relieve some of this burden that your father placed on us. And Rehoboam said, nope, I'm going to be even harder on you. And their response was, in 1 Kings 12:16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. And they left the presence of the king. They said, you're not doing what we want you to do. We renounce your government. We are not going to be under you anymore. If you won't listen to us, we don't need you anymore. And friends, how often have we seen that in history? That when you don't like what your government's doing, you just blow it off and say, nope. I'm going to leave the presence of the king. I'm not going to listen to this government anymore. And friends, at its root, that is a form of anarchy. It's a form of saying, government is government. If you say, I will follow this government as long as it's doing what I want to do, then you're not really following anyone's lead. Because if you're only doing what you want to do anyway, you're not submitting to anyone. And so this is a form of anarchy if you leave the presence of the king. That's one of the things we're tempted to do. Another thing that we're so often tempted to do is to respond to oppression with sin. And that's another thing that Kohelet addresses here. In verse 8, he warns that wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. He says, if you're trying to accomplish your ends with wickedness, if you're trying to say that the ends justify the means, and you can loot, and you can pillage, and you can kill, and you can steal, and do all these things, because you're burning down this awful oppressive system, that won't actually work out for your deliverance. That wickedness cannot deliver you. And you're feeling the heavy hand of the government. You say someone needs to do something. You feel this great urge to do something. And so many people excuse such awful evil because it's in response to some form of oppression, murder and theft and destruction of property. But he's warning us here just from observation, it's not going to work. That those who live by the sword will die by the sword. That if you resist by sinful means, it will not end well for you. So if those are the things we're not supposed to do, what is he advocating instead? You have that urge to do something. Where does he want us to pour our energy then as we live under great oppression? He says in verse 5, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. He's saying here to pursue wisdom, to pursue discernment under the circumstances that you find yourself. Pursue wisdom, the wisdom you need to live well under that authority that God has placed in your life. In verse 6, he says, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. Yes, trouble lies heavy on humanity, often at the hands of the government. But there is still great value in seeking the wisdom to make good choices under the circumstances that we find ourselves. There's a time and a way for everything. And this word for way that's translated way in the ESV, some of your versions might have judgment there. And it really is the word for making a judgment. He's saying you need wisdom to judge and choose what to do under all the different circumstances that come up in your life. You need the judgment to exercise great discernment. And he points out in the next verse that we need this discernment because we don't know the future. He says, you don't know what's coming. You don't know what the circumstances are going to be like tomorrow or next week or next month. And so if you approach your interaction with the government in a blanket, one-size-fits-all kind of approach and say, this is the way it's always going to be, and I'm always going to make this choice every day, you're not recognizing what we've been taught in Ecclesiastes, that there's a time and a place for everything. That there is a time for war, that there's a time for peace, there's a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. And what you and I need under these difficult circumstances of having governments that make choices to harm their people is to have the discernment to make good choices in each of those days that come up, each of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so far from being a mindless submission to authority, Kohelet reminds us just how much wisdom you will need even as you submit to authority, even as you do follow the commands of your government to live, how much wisdom you will need to live in an effective, beneficial way, even under difficult restrictions. Verse 8 reminds us that there are many aspects of our lives that are out of our control. No man has power to retain the Spirit or power over the day of death. If you think you can evade death or keep your soul and your body together, you're devoting your energies to the wrong thing. There's no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. When a country's at war, and you're in the middle of that country, you can't just say, I'm not going to be part of this. If there's war going on around you, you're in a war zone. You can maybe leave, but you're still being affected by that war. There's no way to escape that war is affecting you if you are in a country at war. And so Kohelet wants you and I to stop trying to control things that we can't and to have the wisdom to make the right choices under the circumstances that we're in, to seek wisdom, to choose the right time and the right way to act in the place that we find ourselves. In the musical Les Miserables, we see this Kohelet's assessment of revolution brought home. And there's some spoilers in this, but the show's been out a long time. The book's been out for ages, so I'm sorry about this. But near the end of the show, Marius, one of the protagonists of the show, finds himself the lone survivor of a revolution. All of his friends who had taken their stand at the barricade had been killed, and he is the only one who is still living after this failed revolution. He sings this song, Empty Chairs at Empty Tables, and he's wrestling with his friends' deaths, and he starts off singing, there's a grief that can't be spoken, there's a pain goes on and on. Empty chairs at empty tables, now my friends are dead and gone. Here they talked of revolution, here it was they lit the flame, here they sang about tomorrow, and tomorrow never came. And then at the climax of the song, he says, oh my friends, don't ask me what your sacrifice was for. Empty chairs at empty tables, where my friends will sing no more. We'll see in a moment there's a time to take a stand. There's a time to stand even to the point of death. But as you look back in history, how much needless bloodshed has there been when people have foolishly opposed their government, foolishly stood up at the wrong time, in the wrong way, in the wrong cause, and so many often young lives lost in the foolishness of not having the wisdom to pursue these things at the right time, in the right way, not having this wisdom that we need so badly. Kohelet here is saying your time is better spent seeking wisdom to choose well within the events that you find yourself. Now, we really haven't gotten to the big picture here yet. We're still stuck in Kohelet's assessment of the world that he can observe, and so we need to be careful not to apply these truths without getting to Christ and too directly here, without seeing how Jesus changes the picture. But before we get there, do think about the value of wisdom. Are we teaching our young people to be blazing revolutionaries who will burn brightly and briefly, or are we teaching them to exercise wisdom over a lifetime? Young people, when you think about what you're being encouraged to do with your life, are you being encouraged to blaze brightly and to just burn it down, whatever the cost, whatever choice, whatever it takes to do these things? Or are you being trained to recognize a lot of these things are outside of your control? Maybe your time would be better spent exercising wisdom to choose well under the circumstances in which you find yourself. There are things worth fighting for, but again, how much needless loss of life has there been in revolutions that didn't need to happen? What difficult choices do you face in working under the authority that you're under in your life? Are you struggling with some of the regulations involved in your life? Ask the Lord for wisdom for these things. Lord, you say, Lord, these taxes are killing me. Lord, these regulations are strangling my business. Lord, this compliance is just draining our man hours, and it just doesn't seem like we can keep going. I can't be a solvent business with what's going on in my life right now. Ask the Lord for wisdom in these things. Ask him for the wisdom to respond to those things at the right time in the right way and to choose well. And that goes so contrary to our American spirit. But you may be better off, instead of spending all your time raging against the system, you may be better off finding out how you can live in a beneficial way under the system that you find yourself. Now, by the time we get to verse 9, Kohelet's outlook has really not gotten any better over the course of his assessment here. If anything, he comes to a bad conclusion here. He's confronted with the fact that man so often has power over man to his hurt. That is the reality of our life under the sun. And that's as far as he can get in his limited perspective. If all we have is this life, if all we have is what we can get out of this life, he's essentially saying just pursue the wisdom to live as best you can under the government that you find yourself under in this life. But friends, we have something far better than that as we look at the rest of the Word of God. So yes, we are called to submit to earthly governments and to pursue wisdom, but thirdly, put your hope in the King of Kings. Put your hope in the King of Kings. Go back with me to verse 1 that we skipped over earlier. There in verse 1, Kohelet is praising wisdom. He points out that a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. This language of the face shining and of the hardness of a face being changed is the language of a king showing favor to his people, a ruler showing favor to those under him. This idea of a face shining is the same exact words in the high priest's blessing. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. It's the idea of showing favor to someone, being a great blessing to them. And so Kohelet is saying that wisdom makes a man show great kindness and give great blessings to those who are under his authority. And then where it says the hardness of his face is changed, that's the idea of a person showing compassion. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 50, a similar phrase is used in one of the curses on disobedience, where God says he's going to bring against them a nation that from far away that's a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. And so Kohelet is saying here that wisdom helps a ruler be compassionate to the old and to the young, to those who are powerless, that wisdom makes a king reign for the benefit of those who are weak and who don't have the power. And so as we started here, Kohelet began his assessment of government with what a good king looks like, what a blessing a good king can be. But then as he looked at the world around him, he ends up with just saying, well, under the sun, man has power over man to his hurt. So often this power is not used well. There isn't compassion, there isn't favor, there isn't blessing shining from the face of the government. And Kohelet can only lament that man has power over man to his hurt. But friends, there is a man who has power over men whose face does shine, who is perfectly wise, who is perfectly compassionate. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We were people who dwelt in darkness, who lived in darkness. We were his enemies. We were enemies of the king. We were sinners in rebellion against him. But he, in his compassion, looked at us in our sin, and as that king came down into this world and suffered and died so that we might become part of his people, so that we might be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Friends, that is the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, that if you believe in him, if you confess your sins, you go from being the enemy of the king to being a beloved subject, a beloved citizen of the kingdom of God. And friends, when you know that Jesus is king, and when you know that he is your king, that makes all the difference. Yes, the idea that God has instituted civil government takes away the option of anarchy from us. It takes away the option of just outright treason or sedition. But far from making us powerless, when Scripture takes away our own self-made solutions, takes away our revolutions in that sense, he gives us a much better hope in the truth that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't say that just as some sort of nice phrase to say we mean it. He's the King over kings, the King over governments, the King to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And so as we see the question in this passage, who is the one who can say to the king, what are you doing? Jesus can say to the king, what are you doing? And Jesus does say to the king, what are you doing? And he will bring them to account one day for what they are doing. Psalm 2 tells us about these kings who are rebelling against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah. And what are we told? He who sits in heaven laughs. And the psalm goes on to say, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So far from being passive, mindless, subservient people, we are people of the King of Kings, and we sing this psalm, and we sing it to our government, and we warn our government. And we tell them, you need to swear allegiance to the King of Kings, and if you do not, he will destroy you. And when they rule in ways that are contrary to the law of God, to the law of their king, we testify to them publicly, and we say, this is not right. This is wrong before the king that you will answer to. We tell them that, and we testify publicly to that, and we call them to be faithful to their king. And so we are not blazing revolutionaries in every cause that the world wants us to take up, but we do stand firmly with our king so that when submitting to civil government means any disloyalty to Jesus Christ, we stand with Christ. That if we are commanded to do something that is contrary to the law of God, we absolutely will not. That's part of what our banner that hangs out there in the foyer means for Christ's crown and covenant, is the idea that Christ is king over this nation, and so if our nation tells us to do something that is against the law of God, we will not submit. We will stand against that even to the point of death. And that has led to glorious last stands in the history of God's people. It has led to moments of great sacrifice, martyrs going to the scaffold with the psalms on their lips, stating the promises of God as the flames rose around them, as the tide came up to their throats, because they stood with the King of Kings and they refused to submit to an earthly king that would tell them to disobey the King of Kings. They had the wisdom to know when it was a time to stand with the king and when they could honor the king by submitting to the civil government. They had the wisdom to stand with the king no matter the cost. Brothers and sisters, are you loyal to King Jesus? Is he truly your highest loyalty? I would encourage you that if you want to test your loyalty to Christ, go back and read some of the accounts of these martyrs. Maybe from the early church, from the days when they were being forced to worship the emperor, or from the days of the Reformation, when they were being told to support all kinds of ungodly things, or not recognize Christ as king. Look at these examples from the Huguenots in France, from the Covenanters in Scotland, and read some of those stories and think about what they were standing for. And some of those things might not seem like that big of a deal to you. And ask yourself, are you really willing to stand with Jesus Christ no matter the cost if you believe that he has commanded you to do this from his word? Ask yourself if you're willing to stand up for King Jesus with that kind of conviction. But that's not the only way to be loyal to Christ. A last stand like that is not the only way to be loyal to Christ. There's also the mundane, everyday faithfulness to him by submitting to the government when we can in good conscience. That when you're tempted to say, not my president, I didn't vote for this guy, so he's not my president. Recognize that this man is the person that God has appointed for this time in his providence. And part of your faithfulness to King Jesus is to honor the emperor of your day, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:17, and as hard as that may be, and also to take the opportunity to call him to account, to call our government to account, to follow the law of God, and to honor King Jesus, lest they perish in the way. And friends, in all of this, look forward with hope. Oppression or corruption and greed in places of great power can be crushing. It breeds such hopelessness in us. But you and I have hope because we serve the King of Kings. And no matter how little power you have in this world, no matter how long you have to abide under oppressive rule in this life, no matter how much influence and wealth and military strength your enemies may have, you are on the winning side. You know that you stand in a far better position than the strongest, the most powerful person in this world who stands in opposition to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, submit to earthly government with wisdom and with hope, because Jesus is your King. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have designed this world to be. And we thank you that in your wisdom you have provided for order in this world through civil governments so that your gospel may go forth in power. And so we thank you for the ways that our government and other governments around the world do uphold what is right and good in some ways. But Lord, we also ask that you would give us great wisdom and great patience as we see laws enacted that are so directly in opposition to your word and to your law. And we ask that you would give us the patience and the forbearance to submit when we can in good conscience. You would give us the courage and the wisdom to stand at the right time and the right way when we have to stand against our government, when we are commanded to go against your word. Lord, please help us in this. Help us not to be fearful. Help us not to resort to sinful means. Help us to live lives of trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we see a day when our nation recognizes Jesus Christ as King and honors you from the top to the bottom of our civil government. Lord, thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and for the hope that we have of victory in him, that in him we are more than conquerors. You would give us hope as we continue day by day to seek to be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.